We read Holy Scripture in the second chapter of the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. We read the word of God this far. The word of God to us this evening is verse 19 of the chapter we read, 1 John 2. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. How often, beloved, does not the congregation read in the bulletin that so-and-so has asked for his or her membership papers and has been dismissed from the congregation? Then also, from time to time, the congregation hears from the pulpit that a former member of the congregation is excommunicated from the fellowship of the church. That is the going out from the church spoken of in our text. They went out from us. Sometimes members leave for another Reformed congregation. That does not mean that their leaving is not serious. Probably the departing member has made confession of his or her faith, expressing agreement with the doctrine taught here in this Christian church, and promising to be faithful to the doctrine that is taught here in this Christian church. Often that member then leaves for a Reformed church where this doctrine is not taught and held at all. On the contrary, it is likely that the Reformed church that he or she joins corrupts the gospel with the teaching of a universal love of God, with the teaching of a common grace of God, with the teaching of a covenant and covenant salvation that are conditional upon the faith and obedience of the member. It may very well be, especially in our day, that the departing member affiliates with a church, though it is Reformed, that approves of the open commission of adultery by the remarriage of persons after a divorce. But it may also be the case that the member who leaves or goes out from us, in the language of the text, abandons the church altogether, becomes member of no church, but simply runs with the ungodly world. And thus, that departing member shows himself or herself to be unsaved and lost. What a grief this is to the congregation and her members. What a grief to the pastor who has catechized this member. What a grief to the elders who have taken the oversight of this member, watching this member in what they thought was his or her spiritual development into a man or woman of God. And if this departing member has been a child of believing parents, what a grief to the parents who have raised this child to fear God and keep His commandments and to be a faithful member in the Church of Jesus Christ. Indeed, what a grief is this departure to the entire congregation, and as much as the congregation is a family of God, as our chapter tonight instructs us. God is our common Father. As His children, we are therefore brothers and sisters. Still more grievous is this departure in that it raises questions in the minds of the members of the church who remain. Does the leaving of this member imply that the gospel is not able to hold the members of the church, hold them in the church, hold them in communion with Christ and with God? And does the leaving of this member perhaps imply the falling away of some of the saints and children of God, as though once they were saved, as they professed, but now show themselves to be saved no longer? Yes. And there is this question: if that is possible for that member, is it not also possible with regard to me? That even though I am a living member of the Church of Christ today, I too may renounce my membership and fall away and go lost in the future? To these questions, a movement in conservative, Reformed, and Presbyterian churches today, a movement that calls itself the Federal Vision, answers yes. Yes, it is possible that one was a true and living member of the church in the past, but loses that living membership and perishes. Yes, it is possible that although one has been saved, he may by his own decision lose that salvation and perish everlastingly. And yes, it is possible for everyone here tonight, including the preacher, that although he or she is and knows himself or herself to be a true believer today, he or she may lose that faith, abandon the church, and go lost forever. That teaching of the Federal Vision is spreading today and has of late even been approved as a pure and sound teaching of the gospel of the Scriptures by ecclesiastical assemblies of reputedly conservative Presbyterian and Reformed churches today. The answer of the apostle to those questions in our text is a clear and emphatic no. It isn't possible that one who has been saved will lose that salvation and perish everlastingly. It isn't possible that one who has been a true and living member of the Church of Jesus Christ will renounce that membership and perish outside the church in the wicked world. That's the answer of the apostle to those questions in these words: they went out from us. To be sure, they went out from us. They asked for their membership papers and were dismissed. They were excommunicated by the church, but they were not of us. They never were of us. That language is paradoxical, you recognize. A paradox is a seeming contradiction. Not a contradiction. The Bible doesn't contain contradictions, but it is paradoxical. To the language of our text, the question arises, how could they go out from us if they were never of us? And on the other hand, if they were of us, how could they go out from us? Exactly by this paradoxical language, the text instructs us in the truth concerning the leaving of the church by the non-members. That's the word of God to us tonight. The leaving of the church by the non-members. Notice with me what this is, why this takes place, and with what admonition to you and me who are genuine living members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Already in the time of the apostles, members of the congregations were leaving, were in the language of our day demanding their papers and breaking with the church of which they had been members. That was happening in churches that had been established by the apostles, by Peter, by Paul, and by John, in the instance of our text. This was happening in a congregation of which the Apostle John himself was the pastor and the preacher. When he writes, they went out from us, he means they went out from the church and they went out from me as the pastor of that church. They left, therefore, we may be sure, the church in which there was the pure and sound preaching of the gospel, the church in which there was the right administration of the sacraments, and the church in which there certainly was discipline, apostolic preaching, apostolic administration of the sacraments, and apostolic discipline. Nevertheless, they went out. We mustn't be surprised, therefore, when this very same thing takes place today in our own experience as a congregation and as a denomination of true churches of Jesus Christ. We may not yield to the temptation to suppose that the reason for this leaving is that the gospel is not able to preserve all those who are saved by the gospel. We are not to suppose that undoubtedly the reason why some leave is the fault of the minister, the fault of the consistory, or the fault of the congregation. This leaving of the church in the time of the Apostle John was a deadly serious matter. Leaving the church in those days indicated that the one who left was lost, and unless he repented and returned to the church, would perish everlastingly. For in those days, there was no other church than the church of the apostles. A kind of federation of churches established by and often preached in by the apostles themselves. To leave the church in that day was to leave the church entirely and to leave the church absolutely. And outside of the church, as our Belgic Confession teaches in Articles 27 through 29, is no salvation. Turning their back on the church, they turned their back as well upon the apostles and upon the apostolic gospel. how serious a matter it was in the apostles' day now to go out from the church is evident also from the close connection between our text and the immediately preceding verse, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Literally, the text reads, the last hour. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time, the last hour. And then follows our text, having to do with some going out from the church. The apostle relates the leaving of the church by former members with the last hour of the perilous times of that last hour, and links that leaving of the church with the appearing of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is coming. And if it is the last hour, and if it was the last hour 2,000 years ago, it is certainly getting toward the last minutes of the last hour in AD 2014. In the last hour, the Antichrist appears. Prior to the appearing of the Antichrist is the appearing of many Antichrists. The apostle has reference here to ministers and theologians, especially, who arise in the church to teach false doctrine and to broaden the narrow way of a Christian life that leads to eternal life. Some of those to whom the apostle refers in the text as having left the church undoubtedly were those who occupied the office of minister and theologian in the church. They went out from the church in order to proclaim a false gospel, which according to what follows in 1 John 2 is the denial that Jesus is the Christ. Leaving then, whether one was an Antichrist or whether one was a member of the church who followed such an Antichrist, is a deadly serious matter. Don't you suppose that when the apostle wrote this, they went out from us? He had in mind especially his former colleague in the band of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Don't you suppose that John, old John, was remembering former days when the 12 disciples were in the upper room, seated about the table with Jesus, and Iscariot arose and went out into the darkness to betray Jesus? He went out from us. A disciple of Jesus Christ, one who had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ for some of the 3 years of his discipleship, and who undoubtedly with the others was given the power to perform miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. He went out and is going out manifested that he was lost and meant that he would perish eternally. There cannot, therefore, be the application tonight, and I do not make such an application tonight, that today everyone who leaves a particular congregation or a particular denomination manifests himself as unsaved and will be damned eternally. There was only one church in the days of John. It was church or world. The contrast and the option were that stark. Today, conditions are different. There are many different denominations, many divisions, even with regard to the Reformed faith, many churches that have the name Reformed. That doesn't mean that leaving a congregation or a denomination that has the marks of the true Church of Jesus Christ is not serious. Insofar as one leaves the full truth despite its departure from the truth of the gospel, although that's not as certain as some suppose it is. What about my children? What about my grandchildren? And what about my great-grandchildren? With regard to that direst of circumstances in the days of the apostle, that some left the church to run with the world, the teaching of this movement called the Federal Vision is that it is possible that one be united to Christ by a living faith and enjoy salvation, but nevertheless, after a while, break their connection with Jesus Christ and lose their salvation and go lost. That movement calls itself the Federal Vision because federal means covenant. And this movement has its own distinctive heretical teaching about the covenant. Its teaching about the covenant is that all the baptized babies of believing parents are saved, are united to Christ by a true faith, and begin to enjoy salvation. But that because Christ's salvation in the covenant is conditional, depends upon something that we must do, it is possible that we fail to fulfill the condition of faith and obedience, so that the possibility is that some lose their salvation and perish everlastingly. Members of the Protestant Reformed churches ought to be fully aware of this new development and heresy called the Federal Vision. That's because it is a threat to us, at least from the outside, as much as to any in North America. But that's also because this Federal Vision is and advertises itself as being the development of the doctrine of a conditional covenant. Over that issue, whether the covenant is conditional or unconditional, our churches struggled some 60 years ago. And the result of that struggle was that some two-thirds of the membership of the Protestant Reformed churches broke with the Protestant Reformed churches, insisting that the covenant of God is conditional. The Federal Vision now, by its own testimony, embraces the doctrine of a conditional covenant and is bringing out the implications of the doctrine of a conditional covenant. If the covenant is conditional, and if salvation in the covenant is conditional, it depends upon what we do. And if it depends upon what we do, it is a real possibility that we will fail to keep the conditions of the covenant and will abandon Christ and abandon the church and go lost forever. How disgraceful that Reformed and Presbyterian churches tolerate and even approve this doctrine of the possibility of the falling away of the saints. The fifth head of doctrine of the Canons of Dort concerning the preservation of the saints exactly condemns this teaching, as it is also found in the Roman Catholic Church and in the Arminian churches. The condemnation of the canons falls as well upon the heresy of the Federal Vision. How demeaning this is to Jesus Christ and to His Holy Spirit. They begin salvation in a child and continue that salvation for a few years, but then are not able to preserve these children in the salvation that has been begun in them. Ah, yes. And how terrifying to you and to me. if our salvation in the covenant is conditional, if it depends in the final analysis upon you and me, we are all undone. We must live in the fear night and day that we too will fail to keep the conditions and perish. The testimony of the apostle in the text is that although some go out from us, leave us, separate themselves from the church and from Christ in the church, they were not of us. They never were of us. There's a distinction implied in the text between two kinds of church membership. There is a membership in the church that is merely outward and formal. One has his or her name on the rolls of the church and in the church directory. He or she is viewed by others as a member of the church, but that membership is only outward and formal. There is another membership in the church, another kind of membership. And that membership is spiritual and actual. Such a member is united to Jesus Christ by the bond of faith, believes on Him from the heart, knowing Him as Savior and putting his trust in Him as Savior. One is born again by the Holy Spirit as a member of the church, as the true and living and spiritual family of God. There are two kinds of connection to the covenant of God. One connection is that one lives in the sphere of the covenant, is regarded as a member of the covenant, and behaves for a while as though he were a member of the covenant. That's one connection. There's another connection. That connection is that a boy or a girl, a man or a woman, is truly, from the heart, the friend of God, and experiences and knows that God is his friend or her friend. He or she lives in communion with God, worshiping Him from the heart, serving Him, and enjoying His salvation. All those who go out from the church in that decisive leaving that our text teaches never were living, spiritual members of the church at all. Their membership was formal and outward. It wasn't spiritual and real. Implied by the text, therefore, is that all who are members of the church spiritually and truly, and you know that, and I know that by a heartfelt faith in God through Jesus Christ, that's the knowledge, that's the certainty that we are living spiritual members and truly will never go out from the church and cannot go out from the church because the Holy Spirit binds us to the church with His almighty power. And because Jesus Christ has died for us to earn for us the right to be members of the church and taken away our deservingness to be members of the world, and because God has eternally elected us in Christ not only to be saved, but to be saved as members of the church, That decree of God is efficacious and all-powerful. Those who are of us will remain with us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. God is sovereign in preserving us in salvation as members of the church. God is sovereign in keeping us in His covenant communion. The covenant and salvation are not conditional, do not depend upon us. But the covenant, salvation, and membership in the church are the work of the sovereign grace of God in us. Not only is God sovereign in preserving us in the church, He is also sovereign with regard to the leaving of the church by former members. That's brought out in the text in these words: they went out from us that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That in the text expresses purpose. You may understand it this way: they went out in order that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That purpose is certainly not the purpose of those who leave us. They don't leave the church with the purpose to show themselves as not being truly one with us. If they are ministers and theologians who go out from us, their purpose is that outside the church they may preach their false doctrine and heresy, denying that Jesus is the Christ, and develop their theology in contradiction to the Word of God and the Reformed confessions. If those who go out from us are members of the church, often their purpose is to join themselves to a church that teaches false doctrine, perhaps because that false doctrine permits them to live the way they want to live, rather than to walk on the narrow way of holiness that is laid down by the Word of God and that is taught by the true church. Sometimes members leave the church simply because they want to run with the world. Drunkenness, fornication, worldly pleasures, breaking the Sabbath day, stealing, defrauding, and other iniquities are their desire. They can't fulfill those desires in the true church. So they confront the consistory: give me my papers, I'm leaving. Their purpose is not that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But the purpose of the text with the leaving of some is God's purpose. They went out from us according to the purpose of God, that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. God is sovereign, both in preserving us in the church and with regard to the leaving of the church by others. God doesn't want these people in the congregation, in the denomination. Ministers who deviate from the straight line of orthodoxy, ministers who preach universal but conditional grace, ministers who approve of the adultery, of remarriage after divorce. They mustn't be in the congregation. If they remain in the congregation, they will spoil the congregation. They will have an evil and destructive influence upon the godly members of the congregation. By good, sharp, antithetical preaching, by sound decisions of the ecclesiastical assemblies, beginning with the consistory, God puts them out. They go out, but God puts them out for the welfare and salvation of his saints and their children. Ultimately, the purpose of God with the going out from the church of some is the purpose of his eternal counsel of predestination. Not all of the members of the visible church necessarily are God's elect, chosen, redeemed, and sanctified people. There is always the possibility of the presence in the church of an Esau, eternally reprobated by God. God puts some out of the church according to his decree of predestination, showing that he has chosen some but rejected others, and in that way humbling you and me who remain in the church as good and lively and living members, bringing home to us that the sole explanation that we don't go out from the church also is God's eternal election of us in grace to be living members of his church and thus to be saved. They went out from us that it might be made manifest that not all are of us, according to God's decree of predestination, election, and reprobation, that the glory and praise of the salvation of the people of God may be God's. That's the doctrine of the church. That's the doctrine of the text. That's the doctrine, especially of the fifth head or chapter of the Canons of Dort, which I do heartily urge all to read in connection with this sermon. God preserves his elect people. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ from the heart may be assured of this preserving work of God. The departure of some must not terrify or frighten us. They went out, but they were not of us. They went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. There is also in the text an implied but powerful admonition. All doctrine ends in instruction and admonition concerning faith and life, and our text is no different. And that admonition to you and me is simply this: abide in the church. I don't mean now abide in the universal Catholic body made up of all of the elect. There's no admonition possible with regard to membership in the universal body of the elect in Jesus Christ. But the admonition is abide in the visible, instituted Church of Jesus Christ, and then more specifically, that instituted Church of Jesus Christ that has the marks clearly of the true church, the pure preaching of the gospel, the right administration of the sacraments, and the exercise of Christian discipline. That's this congregation. That's this congregation in distinction from many other congregations in North America. Abide in the church. I'm not going to take the time to do that tonight. I ask that when you have the opportunity, you read over the second chapter of 1 John once again and notice for yourself that a prominent word and theme in the chapter is abide and abiding. I mentioned just some of those instances. In verse 6, we confess that we abide in God. Verse 10 says that one who loves his brother abides in the light. Verse 17 reads that one who does the will of God abides forever. Verse 24 exhorts that we let the word abide in us and assures us that if the word abides, the translation there is remains in us, we will abide, the word is continue, in Christ and God. Verse 27 states that the anointing of the Spirit abides in us. And verse 28, almost at the end, is an exhortation to abide in Christ and in God. The admonition of our text in keeping with that great theme is abide in Jesus Christ by abiding in sound doctrine, the truth of His Word. Don't leave Jesus Christ. Don't leave Jesus Christ for any reason. Don't leave Jesus Christ as He is present in the gospel of the Scriptures, as it is preached in this congregation. Don't leave even though there are things in the church that disappoint you. Don't leave even though there are persons perhaps in the church who mistreat you. Don't leave the church for any reason, so long as that church manifests herself to be a true church of Jesus Christ. Abide in Jesus Christ. Now, the promise of the chapter is, you will abide in Jesus Christ. If they were of us, the text says, as you are, they would no doubt have continued or abided with us. That's a promise. You will abide in Jesus Christ. God will preserve you in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't make admonitions unnecessary. The admonition is the means that God uses to keep you in Jesus Christ and in salvation. We are admonished to abide in Jesus Christ and in salvation by abiding in the church. The text doesn't say if they were of us, they would no doubt have continued in Jesus Christ, or they would no doubt have continued in the truth, or they would no doubt have continued in salvation. But the text says they would no doubt have abided with us. That's the church. That's the congregation of which the Apostle John is the preacher. And that's this congregation. We abide in Christ, and we abide in the truth, and we abide in salvation by abiding in the church, the true church. Remain in the true church. Don't go out from the true church. The Scriptures and the Reformed confessions have no use for the attitude that is so common today. I can have Christ, I can have the truth, I can keep salvation, even though I'm no member of a church at all, or even though I'm a member of a false and apostatizing church. Outside of the church, says the Belgic Confession, there is no salvation. And the word of the apostle is, abide in the church. Maintain your membership in the church. The truth of the gospel is preached, where the sacraments are administered rightly, and where there is Christian discipline. And when we do abide in the church, let us give thanks to God who preserves us in the church, who keeps us from departing. And He does that as He works all of His salvation, not conditionally, but by grace, and grace alone. Amen.